Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? We've all heard fascinating stories of people who are marooned alone on lonely islands, but few people survived as long as Juana Maria. Juana Maria, sometimes known as the Lone Woman of San Nicolas, was a Native American who spent nearly two decades stranded on a remote California island 65 miles off the coast. Juana Maria had grown up on San Nicolas, but in the early 1800s, most of her Galat tribe was slaughtered by some Russian otter hunters. Missionaries evacuated the few remaining survivors in 1835, but as Juana Maria delayed, she was left behind on the remote 22-square-mile island in complete isolation. Juana Maria spent the next 18 years taking shelter in a cave and fishing with hooks made from seashells. She captured seals and seabirds, ate their eggs, and fashioned their feathers and skins into dresses. She passed the time weaving baskets and bowls from the grass that grew on the island. Her solitude finally came to an end in 1853, when Captain George Nadevar and his crew were hunting otter in San Nicolas. They discovered her living in a hut then made of whale bones, with two large dogs. They were surviving largely on dried seal blubber. Nadevar took Juana Maria to Santa Barbara Mission, where she gazed in wonder and fascination at everything surrounding her. The European people, the clothing, the food, the horses. There's no record of her original name. Juana Maria was the name given to her by the mission. Though no one could speak her language, she used hand gestures and pictures to relate the astonishing story of her survival alone. Sadly, she was unable to adjust to the rich diet of civilization, and she died of some stomach illness only 2 months after leaving her island. It's incredible how some people seem to thrive alone and struggle in the crowd. You know, friends, the Bible talks about that. Stay with us. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, that's what this program is all about. We don't deal with romance or finance, but the Word of God. And if you have a Bible question, we have lines open. Give us a call. 800-GOD-SAYS. That number, 800-463-7297. Picking up the phone right now and calling, good chance you'll get your question on tonight's program. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, and that's 800-463-7297. And I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug, as usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather together and study your word together, and we just ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, and may we learn a clearer and full understanding of what the Scriptures reveal. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by sharing an amazing fact of somebody who was alone for 16 years. And then, of course, the point of the story that's even more amazing is that this young girl ends up being, connected with civilization, at least back then in the 1800s. She lives for 2 months eating the food of those people that rescued her, and then she gets sick and dies.
Yeah, you know, her system evidently had become so well adjusted to a simple schedule, regular diet that she had there on the island. Her whole life she was there. Mm-hmm. She was alone for actually, I think, 18 years on the island, that when she got introduced to all of the dazzling things of European society and the rich food, she just couldn't handle it. You know, and then I kind of closed off that fact saying some people seem to thrive better alone. Now, I can relate to this because I used to live in a cave, and so I was a hermit. And I think of the story, for instance, of the Lewis and Clark expedition. Mm-hmm. It seemed like Meriwether Lewis, he thrived in the wilderness, but when he came back to St. Louis, he just began to spiral down and ended up committing suicide. But he was just at his best when he had a mission, and it was just him and his men out there in the wilds. And the Bible talks about some people don't do very well in a crowd because they're manipulated by the crowd or they're influenced by the crowd. And others do better just knowing that they can stand alone with God. You think in the Bible of John the Baptist, he's preaching out in the wilderness alone. Or you think of Elijah, who's living up in the caves or by the brook. And he was at his strongest often in those situations where he stood alone. Maybe you're one of those people, friends, where you struggle with a crowd. Maybe you have a hard time standing for your convictions when the crowd with you at work or in other places are tempting you to compromise. We have a free offer we'd like to tell you about tonight that should give you some encouragement about how you can stand for Christ. You know, there's a scripture Moses actually said in Exodus 23, verse 2. You shall not follow a multitude. Do not follow a crowd to do evil. And so it's often tempting. People want to go with the crowd. We've got a book that'll encourage you to stand for your convictions.
Now, free off this evening is a book called Alone in the Crowd. And we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. Again, the book is called Alone in the Crowd. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Alone in the Crowd, and we'll be happy to send it to anybody who gives us a call and asks. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines then with Bible questions for this evening. And friends, just one more time before we take our first caller, if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you this evening. The number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. That'll bring your call right here to our studio. We'll be able to get your question on the air. We have Schwaneel listening from Salem, Oregon. Schwaneel, welcome to the program. Hello, you're on the air.
Chanel? Hi.
Chantel? Chantel. Chantel?
Sorry.
Okay. I think they got my name wrong. Okay. Let's see. I've heard you say there are different types of fasting.
Mm-hmm.
So Thursday, I began skipping dinners as a fast for my best friend's illness. Mm. So can you tell me if that's a good option, how long I should do it, and is it all right if I tell him at some point?
Well, it's good to encourage your friend in saying, I'm praying for you. Whether you mention your fasting or not, that's up to you. You know, Jesus said, when you fast, you don't need to announce it. He said, okay. That you do not appear unto men to fast, but unto God. It's good to encourage your friend, say, I'm praying for you. You might say you're fasting and praying. It's a good idea when you're praying, when you decide to fast, to pick a set time to begin with. If it's open-ended, your health eventually begin to suffer. If you're doing a harsh fast, missing one meal a day, if you've got good nutrition, the other meals is usually not a problem. And Daniel did a fast like that. I forget, is that chapter 10, Pastor Ross, where he said he ate no pleasant food while he was praying to understand?
Chapter 9.
Mm-hmm. Is it chapter 9? Yeah. And he ate, but he ate a simple food. So a person can skip a meal. The reason we call breakfast breakfast is because you're technically skipping the fast of the evening. And I know our Muslim friends, when they have Ramadan, they fast all day and then they feast at night. And it's probably not good for your health to do it like that.
You know, Pastor Doug, I remember this is such an important subject. We don't talk much about fasting, but there is power in prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. Several years ago, we had an elder in our church who was diagnosed with a very serious disease. And a number of the other church elders took it upon themselves to set aside 1 week for prayer and fasting. Some of them actually fasted the whole time. Others just fasted 1 or 2 days or skipped some meals. And at the end of that, we were amazed at what we believe was a miracle cure.
He's still with us today.
That's right. There's power in fasting and prayer. It makes a difference.
You know, it's interesting. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, assuming that it would be part of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay. So I didn't quite understand. So one meal a day for an extended period would be good?
Well, you have to decide that. You know what your schedule is. Okay. You know what your system is. You may decide, I'm going to do this for a week. You might want to do it longer. You know, if you are going, some people do an absolute fast of no food. You don't want to do that too long because
how long to go because the illness looks very long term. So then I don't know if I should wait for better news. It's difficult.
Just tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm gonna pick a week, and I'm gonna do a fast and pray for a week. And God knows you're dedicating, you're pouring out your heart, and you're showing that you're really praying that heaven will do something significant. It's okay to tell your friend, but just pick a time, and then at the end of that time, saying, I've fasted and prayed. Yeah, I think you've got to be careful about saying, I'm going to fast and pray until I get the answer, because you always want to submit to God's will, whatever that might be.
Okay. Could you please pray for him?
Yeah, you don't need to tell me the name, but I tell you what, when we're off the air, since it's someone anonymous, we'll pray for your friend.
Okay.
Okay, Chantel. Hey, thank you for your call.
All right. Thank you.
And our hearts go out to you.
Our next call is Omar, listening from Michigan. Omar, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. Thanks for taking the call.
Yeah, how can we help you?
Well, I was wondering, the Bible command where it says, honor thy father and thy mother.
You have to get close to your phone, Omar. Go ahead. When it says honor your father and mother.
Yes, where it says honor thy father and thy mother. I was wondering if that's a... life application, or just until marriage?
Well, I think it's for life.
Okay.
Why would you stop honoring your father and mother? And, when you get married, then it would be honoring your grandfather and grandmother. So you're honoring them because of their position. Now, that doesn't mean, that if your mother and father are asking you to do something that is out of God's will, or if you've got a mother and father, as some do, that they're too involved in your life as you turn into an adult, and they're still telling you what to do, and it may not be how you feel God is leading you, you need to respectfully say, I respectfully disagree. You can still honor them and disagree.
Mm-hmm.
But, if I was to say, in our culture today, I think people err more on the side of not honoring their parents. You think about it, Abraham, he actually was picking a spouse for his son when his son was like 38 or 40 years of age. And so, people today would be outraged by that. They just get online.
Yeah.
Pastor, I just thought of a story here. In Mark chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and he says to them, they had a tradition that instead of honoring their parents with their substance, they would say, oh, it's a gift. And that exempted them from having to do their responsibility in helping to take care of their elderly parents. Jesus said, you make null effect the commandment of God by your traditions. Mm-hmm. So even there, Jesus emphasizes the importance of honoring our parents.
That's right. Hey, we appreciate your call, Omar, and hope that helps a little bit.
Next call is KD, listening from Glendale, California. KD, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for answering my question. I would like to know, I feel guilty after church potluck, washing, lots of pans and dishes because I want to be of help. Is that a violation of the Sabbath commandment?
All right, that's a good question. So, part of the Sabbath is, of course, resting from your regular labor. And so would it be wrong to wash dishes after a meal on Sabbath? I think that you have to be practical. Now, if you're at a church lunch, you just mentioned, if you're at a church meal after the services, and you've brought a casserole for the service, you may want to rinse that out before you take it home. There are people I know that live in the mission field, and if they don't clean off their dishes every day, the varmints in the jungle come in, and the ants will be there overnight. In our family, we don't have to worry about that so much. We have a big group that may come over for a Sabbath meal, and we'll just rinse and stack the dishes and clean them after sundown. So the idea is you want to do as much as possible to preserve that time as holy time that isn't encumbered by unnecessary labor. So if there's any way to say practically, I'm going to set this aside. But Jesus also wants us to be practical. He's not asking us to, be swimming in leftovers food after a meal Sabbath because we're not cleaning up. I think the angels rejoice in a clean environment, so you should maintain that. Anyway, I hope that helps a little bit, and that's kind of what we do in our family is, we might set the big stuff aside and just rinse things and clean up a little bit.
One of the things, Pastor, that we do at our church potluck is instead of washing all of the dishes that people bring for the food, we might just, kindly let them know that we're going to put your dishes aside. We might rinse it, but really the washing needs to be done at home.
Yeah.
And that does help with the load of work that might be involved in cleaning up the kitchen.
Bring it in a bag, so take it home in a bag.
That's right.
Hey, thanks a lot, Katie. We appreciate your question.
Friends, again, this is Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. We have Aaron listening from Michigan. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Just have a quick question about tithing. Is it okay to give tithes to other charities that would spread the word of God rather than a set denomination?
Well, if you're part of a church and you're reaping the benefits and the blessings of being part of that church, then, you would want to support the work of that church. Typically, offerings are something that you would send to, another charity or religious organization. The Bible makes a distinction between tithes and offerings. It does it in the books of Leviticus. In Malachi chapter 3, talks about bring the tithe and the offering. And a tithe is a specific amount, one-tenth of our increase, and the offering is just whatever a person, as Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, which is however the Lord has prospered you and you decide to give. So there's really a difference between the two. But if you're part of a church structure, you want to support their mission work and their program because you're reaping the benefits from week to week.
Sounds good.
All right. Hey, I appreciate that, Aaron.
We do have an offer called. Yeah. It's free. All you'll have to do is give us a call on our resource phone line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide dealing with the principles of tithing called In God We Trust. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And the study guide is called In God We Trust. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. And actually, Pastor Doug, folks can read this for free online by
going
to the Amazing Facts website. Again, it's called In God We Trust. If you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next call is Heidi, listening from Pleasanton, California. Heidi, welcome to the program.
Hi, can you hear me?
Loud and clear. Thanks for calling.
Oh, I hope I didn't hurt your ears.
No.
So I just have two really brief questions, and I thought I would ask them really quick for you.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Okay. What does the Bible really teach or have to say about addiction? And then number two, what if doing something that does and ends up not good for your loved one and knowing that it would not end up good and then trying to deal with it, you get physically sick every time? What
All right.
can someone do for that?
Let's start with the first question, and then you may have to get a little more clarity on the second one. As far as an addiction, I think the main addiction that people ran into in Bible times was with alcohol. And there's some verses that say, woe unto them that tarry long at the wine, or wine is a mocker. I think that's Proverbs 22. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It describes sort of the alcoholic and the misery of that in Proverbs also.
That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1.
20, okay. And the part in Proverbs where it talks about goes to sleep like on a mast of a ship,
mm-hmm.
and describes the person who has wounds without a cause, who has bruises, and it says, they that tarry long at the wine. Do you find that?
Proverbs 23, verse 29.
That's it, Proverbs 23, yeah. So it kind of describes an addictive behavior. Now, they didn't have tobacco, and they didn't have heroin or crack or many of the things people are getting addicted to this day and age. But the Lord can save people from any addiction. And I used to be addicted to cigarettes. I definitely was addicted. Matter of fact, I did a sermon at our church not too long ago called Cold Confession. I said I was addicted to ice cream for years. People thought I was kidding. And then I described to them how bad it was. I think they agreed I was. So, but, the Lord can save us from those. Nobody's born an addict, unless you've got a crack baby who's got it in their system mm-hmm. when they're born. But we usually learn these bad behaviors, and we develop the habits, and they become a rut in our thinking. And what we have to do is overcome evil with good and learn the good things. Now, your second question, Heidi, help me with that one more time.
Sure. It kind of ties into the overcome evil with good.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. I feel like I have gotten into a spiral of a number of choices that are wrong over what's good, and that the consequences are not bearable. I don't know how to break the habits, and I had all my life refrained from living in such a way. And I was wondering how can you incorporate, is it kind of a mindset to say, okay, this is how I'm going to tackle this when it comes to, like, for example, I had a family member who was put into a type of environment, and I knew it would not be best for her, that she should stay home and have supportive services. And I let it go on, and it's turned into a number of years, and every day I stress over it. I feel that I've wasted a part of my life, and other people have gotten involved, and I feel like...
Now, you want a Bible answer.
Well, maybe that's what I am looking for. I gave my rights away. I gave my rights to someone else. It's actually my mother. And it's just overwhelming for me. I don't know how to step in and let people understand, like, my brother has power of attorney.
Well, we don't want to go into the specifics of the family. I'm trying to answer, like, a Bible question, and it's, these are kind of like counseling questions.
Well, just something I think that might be a principle that you can apply in the situation is, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, there is somebody that understands, there's somebody that can help, and that person is Jesus. We come to him in faith, in prayer. The Bible tells us to cast all of our burdens upon him, for he cares for us. So that's the first step. Spend some time in prayer and get to know Jesus. Spend time with him. There is a peace. There is a joy. There is a power that comes along with spending time with him. And then these other things, you can let go of it. You can unfold. You can allow God to remove them from your life and give you strength and courage, whatever the situation might be. And I think that's true in every situation for every person, is power in prayer.
Yeah, and then the other thing is that God gives us a new heart. You're talking about stressing, Heidi. The Lord, when you experience conversion, he gives you a new heart and things you would never think possible. You start thinking differently. But spend time in the Word, and it just changes your thinking. Hey, appreciate your question. Thank you.
We have David, who is listening from Willits, California. David, welcome to the program.
Hi. Hey, let's see. I wanted to ask a question about the King James Version inside 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says there, charity. And then in the King James Version, when you and that's in place of love. Instead of saying love is patient, love is kind, it says charity is patient, charity is kind. When you go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says that that God is love. It actually says it in there. I have my interlinear Bible, the Hebrew, Greek to English.
Right.
And it's the literal translation. It's agape. It's Alpha, Gamma.
Yeah, I've got it in front of me, too.
I am so confused. Why did the translators in 1611 decide to use charity, which is, I looked up the definition of charity, and it's like, man, this is so far from...
Well, I'll tell you why.
Yes, and it's really difficult because when I show people, no, I want to hear it from the King James, and I'm like, oh, man.
The words change over time, and the meaning for words change over time. If you told somebody you were happy and gay 50 years ago, it meant something entirely different than it does today. The word charity was interchangeable with the word love back in the 1600s or even in the 1800s. Now the word charity has a totally different meaning, but you're correct. The original word is agape, which was the highest form of love in the Greek, and it's a selfless love. And so this is a beautiful chapter. And so the translations now that use the word love there, that's entirely accurate.
The word charity carries with it the concept of the idea of love in action. So because of love, motivated by love, we do charitable deeds. We do kind things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there in particular, it's talking about characteristics of love, but then it's also revealing how love acts, how love responds. And that might be partly why the word charity was used, as charity is the outflowing of love.
Yeah, the New King James Version, which very closely follows the King James, probably as much as any other version, it did actually take the liberty to change that word there from charity to the word love, because they knew that in our culture today, that's a more clear definition. But hey, I appreciate that. And we do have a book that talks about the love of God, and it's a lesson on salvation. It spends a lot of time talking about that love. We'll send you a free copy, David.
And that lesson is called Rescue from Above. Just give us a call on our resource phone number. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Rescued from Above. We'll be happy to send that to you, David, or anybody who calls and asks. Our next call is Gail, and Gail is listening from Cheyenne, Wyoming. Gail, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Gail. Welcome. You're on the air.
Okay. Can you hear me okay?
We do.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is about tithing. I've heard it preached like three different ways. One way is that you give a tenth of your gross income. Another way is you give a tenth of after taxes, your take-home pay. And another way is that God loves a charitable giver and you give what you feel led to give. What do you think?
Well, it is true.
What does the Bible say?
God loves a charitable giver, but he'll take it from a grouch too. The idea is that when it comes to tithe, that's not an offering. A tithe is really something where God says it's, you know, 100% belongs to God. He says, I want you to prove you believe that it all belongs to me by returning a tenth of your increase. So the principle is, let me just give you a simple illustration. Let's suppose you you work somewhere and you get a paycheck every 2 weeks. And in the paycheck, you know, there's a deduction maybe for Social Security and for taxes and for health. And so you get $500. What do you pay tithe on? 600 would have been the total, the gross, 500 after they take all the benefits out. Well, I would pay on the gross, because what they're doing is they're simply taking one of your expenses for being a citizen out of your paycheck ahead of your spending it. You can take your paycheck and spend it at the market and spend it on rent. You also have to spend it on health insurance. You have to spend it on making sure the roads work and that, you know, someone picks up the garbage and that you have retirement later in life. And so they're sort of just pre-deducting. This is my opinion. They're pre-deducting things. But your increase was the $600. So I think you pay tithe on that. And you can't outgive God. You'll never be sorry. And somehow it seems that 90% goes farther than 100%. Friends, you can tell from the music, we're going to take a break, but there's more questions coming. Stand by, don't go anywhere, and call in your Bible question.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome, friends. We are back with Bible Answers Live. And if you've tuned in somewhere along the way, this is a live international interactive Bible study You can call in with your Bible questions in North America. It's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we have lines open one more time, 800-463-7297. I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go straight to the phone lines. We have Miguel listening from Oak Harbor, Washington. Miguel, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Hi.
Hi. You seem amused. Yeah, you actually got on.
I appreciate you taking the call. And I really just want to ask a kind of general question, but it's about, I was going to ask about Isaiah 66, but I, you know, when they started talking about, you know, avoid controversy or, you know, specific denominations, I thought I better leave that alone. But, you know, when Yeshua was talking at the Passover, and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant, the new covenant shed for you."
Uh-huh.
You know, I found the same language in Exodus about him saying that, and then let's see, blood of the covenant. Here it is. In Exodus 24:8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So are we talking about the same blood?
Well, we're talking about between the communion service of Christ and the Passover that Moses spoke about are obviously different blood. Jesus is talking about when he gave him the cup. He said, "This is a symbol of my blood," because, of course, he hadn't died on the cross yet, "that is shed for you." It's telling us that the lamb that Moses talked about was really all pointing to Christ. That's why John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So are we talking about the same blood? Well, the blood of the covenant in the Old Testament was a symbol of the blood of the Lamb, of Christ, the Lamb of God, that was shed his blood. So am I asking, or am I answering what you're asking?
Oh, okay, so here's the thing. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words," which was the law, the Torah, that they had just gone over. So it seems to me that it's the same covenant, but Yeshua gave a final sacrifice once for all so that we could get rid of the sacrificial system. Is that right?
Well, the reason that Jesus died, of course, was not to get rid of the sacrificial system. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Now, some things happened. The old sacrificial system, obviously, we don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore. And this is why, at the moment of his death, the veil was torn in the temple, showing that, you know, that system and that temple is not the temple anymore. That's why Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up." And he spoke of his body. And so the whole system went through a dramatic transformation at the cross.
Right, according to Hebrews, right? When they explain that it's...
Why don't you focus in on your question a little bit? It seems like we're kind of doing a little philosophy here.
No. Oh, philosophy?
Well, I mean, what are you specifically asking? You're asking some very broad questions about the covenant. Is there a particular verse? Or
may I refine it then? I'll refine it, okay? So it seems to me that, you know, it's the same system. There always had to be a blood sacrifice. Yeshua, when he gave his blood to atone, that changed the priesthood according to Hebrew, the Levitical priesthood. And you just said that the sacrifice of lambs was no longer going to be required because the sacrificed lamb had been sacrificed.
Right, Jesus says, Christ is our Passover. But go ahead.
I guess I misworded that when I said he did it to get rid of that system. I meant that has been superseded now. I mean, just like you said, we don't have to do that anymore, right?
So what's your question?
Okay, so my question is, if that is what changed, then why do so many Christian denominations not follow the laws that still exist, the Word of God that has always been, the Torah, I guess?
Well, I believe that we should be keeping the Ten Commandments. The Bible's pretty clear that his law is eternal. Now, if you're talking about the ceremonial ordinances, there's a distinction between the Ten Commandments that God spoke with his voice, wrote with his finger, wrote it on rock, put it in the ark, and the ceremonial laws that were written by Moses on paper not spoken by God's voice and put in a pocket on the outside of the ark. And when Paul talks in Colossians about certain Sabbath days that were nailed to the cross, in 2 Colossians 2, verse 13 to 16, he's speaking of these ceremonial laws. So it sounds to me like you're kind of heading down the road that we need to be keeping the feast days. We have a book on that we'll be happy to send you. And thank you for your question, Miguel, but we just usually budget about 3 minutes per person.
The book dealing with that subject is called Feast Days and Sabbaths. What is it that we as Christians in New Testament times need to observe from the Old Testament? Very interesting study. Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who gives us a call and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Lori, listening in New York. Lori, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller, and I'm not quite certain of the verse or the chapter. I know that it's from the New Testament where Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you can be like one of these little ones, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that adults do not tolerate childish behavior in other adults. I mean, I've seen that. Usually that's the norm. What exactly is meant by that verse in our daily encounters, perhaps?
Okay, well, first of all, the verse is several places in the New Testament because Jesus...
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm not that well-versed.
No, it's okay. Luke 9, in case you want to look it up. One is Luke 9, 47. It's also in Matthew, in Mark 9, 36. So several times he says, you know, unless you become converted as a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord wants us to have the innocence of a child. Children, especially before the age of accountability, they've got an innocence. He wants us to have faith. I remember a friend of mine, she said that her dad used to tell her when she was walking down the sidewalk after rain and she'd look and see the sky reflected in a puddle, he'd say, don't step in the puddle, you fall in the sky. And she believed it. And so, I mean, they've got this innocence that they believe what their parents say. And so Jesus wants us to believe like a little child his word, have a simple faith. And, you know, faith is so important in salvation. He wants us to have a childlike faith. And Jesus loved the children. He said, let them come to me. And he put his hands on them and blessed them. Pastor Ross, I don't know if you have anything to add to that.
I think the aspect that you brought out is very important. Just having faith in the Word of God. Remember the miracle Jesus performed of a certain centurion who had a servant that was sick. And the centurion said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled and said, I've not seen this greater faith, no, not in Israel. He believed the word of God.
Hey, thank you, Lori. I appreciate that, your question. Hope that helps a little bit. And we don't really have a book that talks about faith, but you'd like our lesson that deals with the subject of salvation. It talks about that saving faith.
The book is called Rescue from Above, and we'll be happy to send that to anybody who gives us a call and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. The phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Jason, listening from Salt Lake City, Utah. Jason, welcome to the program. Hi, Jason, you're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I have a question. I feel like it has a lot of importance in it, but, you know, in the past I've heard teachers and preachers just preach one person, and it's the passage that you find in Matthew. But in Luke, it only talks about one person, and that's that person that's possessed with demons. And in Matthew, it talks two people, but in, I believe it's Luke.
Yeah, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and it's also, you find it in Mark chapter 5, it's in Matthew chapter 8. The difference, right. It's the demoniac. It's where Christ cast the devils out of this demoniac, except Matthew says there are two demoniacs. Luke and Mark say there were one. And people say, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, it is a contradiction. It's not really a contradiction. It's a difference. In Luke and Mark, it's told from the perspective that there was a man. Matthew says there were actually two of them, but one of them evidently stayed further back and was not the spokesman and maybe was not as notorious or famous for his outrageous behavior as the second one, the principal man who came down and did the speaking. So this is, to me, evidence of the authenticity of the Bible, because If Matthew and Mark and Luke were just copying each other, they wouldn't have made that mistake between there being one man and two men. And so I think that they just had the perspective of, well, there was actually two that were healed, but one who was a lot more outstanding and, like I said, notorious and well-known.
Okay, so there's not like a real significance at the fact that there were two. So if you were given a lesson and stuff, you'd only really just lean on to the fact of one person because he was so outspoken, more rebellious. He was like the leader, in other words.
Yeah, and, you know, I actually wrote a book on the subject of the demoniac. The whole book is on this. It's a full-length book called Broken Chains, because what Jesus did for that demoniac is a symbol of how he saves us. That man was living among the graves, and that's a symbol of spiritual death. He was surrounded by pigs. That's a symbol of being unclean. He was covered with chains. That's a symbol of bondage. So everything about this man represents the lost world, and Jesus set him free, and then he sent him out preaching. And so he both cleansed him, and he commissioned him right away. And the Lord wants to do that for us. So, you can just look for that book called Broken Chains. I also have the message online, and I talk about the difference between the one demoniac and the two demoniacs in that presentation. I think you can watch it on YouTube, called Broken Chains, Doug Batchelor. Hey, thank you very much, Jason. Hope that helps a little.
Sound a little better than what I've heard in the past, so yeah, I'll go with that.
All right, hey, got a happy customer. Appreciate it.
Next call is Julie, listening from Livermore, California. Julie, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, how can we help you?
So I have two questions. The first one is, there is a story that Jesus was talking about when he said that if someone's house is swept clean, be careful because seven more worse things or demons could happen to you. If you could explain what that means, and then I have one other question, is what does backsliding mean in Bible terms, and how does one stop it according to the Bible?
All right, I'll have Pastor look up the verse about the a man has seven devils cast out, or one devil cast out, and doesn't replace it, and seven worse come back. And that is, I know the passage, I'm trying to remember the verse, and he'll find that. That's talking about that you need to replace it. If you change a bad habit, if you don't replace it with a good habit, then you have a vacuum that automatically fills, and you could end up worse off. And I've seen people that are struggling with drinking, for instance, and they fight and they put it out of their lives, but they don't replace it with anything good. Sometimes they end up they fall. It's like you're asking about backsliding, and the latter state of that man is worse than the beginning. It's like they fall even harder and get even deeper, and it's like the devil's tightening his grip. It's also common that when a person's trying to break free, the devil fights even harder to hang on to him, and so there can be a struggle. Just like the Exodus, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the Pharaoh tried so hard to keep them.
The verse you're referring to there is Matthew chapter 12 and verse 44.
Okay. So you're asking about backsliding, Julie? Are you there?
Question about that. Like you said, if you don't change a bad habit and then replace it with something good, does it have to be the exact filling of that same place?
No.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. No, it doesn't have to be exact. It's just good that you'll end up with this empty spot in the way you spend your time or your thinking or your life or your money. And if you just say, Lord, I'd now like to take that energy and put it towards a cause or something that is good. And if a person is addicted to chocolate and they break free, well, get celery. I mean, do something. But that's not the best illustration.
And before you answer that about the backsliding, can a person, even like you said, when a person is getting free, the devil comes even harder to in that process. But does that mean a person can still ultimately get free?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's 1,000 people listening out there, probably more like 1,000,000, that have struggled with all kinds of habits, and the Lord sets them free.
It's because of what His sacrifice, right, the blood shed, made it possible that when freedom comes, it comes without, like that commandment says,
the commandments of God come with no trouble added to it, right? Only, but could you answer that question about backsliding? What does that mean in Bible terms, and how did one stop it biblically?
Yeah, well, backsliding is, of course, falling back into your old patterns. And you notice it doesn't call it back walking. It doesn't call it back jumping or running. It's a slide. And you can slide imperceptibly. A car can be parked, and if the road's icy, it can keep sliding, even though the wheels are locked up. And if we're not moving forward, we'll almost always be sliding backwards, just because our human nature in life is like a person standing on a down escalator. You've got this carnal nature pulling you down. And unless we're pressing on the upward way, like that song says, growing in the Lord, then you end up sort of drifting backwards. And that's why you need to always be growing and praying and feeding your soul and, increasing your experience with the Lord and doing more to share your faith, or you'll start to atrophy, and that's backsliding. Your faith begins to weaken. You slip back into the old behaviors. And a lot of people have done it. You shouldn't get discouraged. Peter, he denied the Lord after walking with him 3.5 years. And David backslid in a big way with his escapades with Bathsheba. And, many people have fallen back. Paul kind of rebuked Peter once for backsliding into his Jewish practices, even though he had been set free from those because he was worried about what people thought. But, hey, I appreciate that, Julie. And we've got Tips to Resisting Temptation is a book we'll send you for free if you ask.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Tips to Resisting Temptation. Again, 800-835-6747. We have Scott listening from Irvine, California. Scott, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. How can we help you tonight?
I'm looking at chapter 16 in the book of Revelation, and I'm wondering if these seven last plagues go in order.
Well, I think they do. First of all, the seven last plagues are very similar to the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. The 10 plagues that fell on Egypt when the children of Israel came out, the first three of the 10 plagues fell on the Egyptians and the Israelites, but the last seven only fell on the Egyptians. And there's some similarity between the seven last plagues you find in Revelation. And, you've got the noisome sore scorching with great heat and the fire and the water turning to blood, and many of those things are similar. There was a sequence to the plagues in the book of Exodus. I have no reason to believe that there is no meaning to the sequence that you find in Revelation. But these plagues, they end up falling just before the Lord's return, when you've got probation is already closed and the final events are beginning to fall.
I'm specifically looking at verse 18.
Okay.
And that one has to do with...
Let me read it to everyone who's listening, okay? It says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty, great earthquake as had never occurred since men were upon the earth." It talks about Babylon divided in three parts, and it falls. That is, speaking of really the last plague, it's the seventh plague, and it is synonymous with the second coming of Jesus. Just like the last plague that fell on Egypt, the children of Israel, it was the Passover, and they began their journey towards the promised land. The last plague in our world, we begin our journey towards the heavenly Canaan, and Christ raptures up the saints. So talks about the great hail that falls, and every island and mountain are not found. Obviously, this is sort of the crescendo, and it's what you call a showstopper. You still there, Scott?
The hailstones aren't the last one in the seven plagues?
Well, the seventh plague is several things happen at once. The earthquake, the hail, Babylon splits and implodes. And all of this is sort of just the whole world is unraveling in the last plague. It's the final catastrophe associated with the second coming and those that are not prepared. So,
okay.
Yeah, that's...
Do you have time for Revelation 3?
You know, will you give us a call again? Give us another chance. We've got several people standing by, and we're going to try and get one or two more calls. And okay. If that's okay, Scott, appreciate your understanding.
The next call is Valerie, listening from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Valerie, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. I have a question. It's about tithing.
Uh-huh.
For 44 years, I tithed on my gross salary, and I'm just curious. Now I'm on Social Security, and I'd like to know if I'm to tithe again.
Technically, no. And what I'm saying is I assume that the years that you were receiving you're paying into Social Security, you were paying on your gross paycheck. So, you know, if you had done that, you've already paid on the Social Security. But I would not miss an opportunity to give God a chance to bless you. And
no.
I'd continue to, you know, pay something as tithe.
I do. I give when I can to charities. I enjoy doing that. And it's been a blessing. So I just wondered, though, as far as the 10th percent of that, if I try to do that on my Social Security...
Won't have much to live on, huh?
It takes a big chunk out of it.
Yeah, well, technically, if you were paying tithe on your gross and you were paying into Social Security, you've actually paid tithe on that income. Social Security now is the government just giving you back the money you gave them, technically, during those years.
Right.
So you kind of paid on it once already, and it's like putting money in a bank. If you pay on your paycheck as you put money in the bank through the years and then you start taking some money out of the bank, you already paid on that nest.
Okay.
But I wouldn't miss a chance, like I said, to trust God and pay some tithe just towards your church and offerings, like you said, or charities. Hey, thank you very much, Valerie. You would also enjoy that lesson, In God We Trust. It deals all with what the Bible says about tithe and offering and has a lot more information then we can share in a quick answer.
Our next call is Mary, listening from Yonkers, New York. Mary, welcome to the program.
Mary, are you there?
How are you?
Hi.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. How are you?
Doing great. And your question?
I have two questions, sir.
Let's take them one at a time.
I'm sorry. All right. The first one is in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, which started at the 6th. The fifth verse.
Okay.
And when Saul was talking to the Lord, and Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I wanted to know if Saul knew God at that particular time, because Saul was persecuting the believers. Did he know who he was talking to at that particular time when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's my first.
Okay, you know what I think? What's happening here, of course, is he's been persecuting the followers of Jesus. And when he heard that voice saying, "Saul, Saul, you know, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was dumbfounded to think that he would be persecuting Jehovah. And that's why he said, kind of like Moses said, "Lord, what is your name?" At the burning bush. And he's saying, "Oh, is this who I think it is? Lord, who are you? Are you the one that I've been persecuting?" And so I think it just amazed him that it was Jesus. Now, we got just a minute for the last question. Go ahead, Mary.
This question is, what will thou have me to do? That's in the 6th verse of the Acts. What would you have me to do?
Yeah, now Paul, he's thinking, I have been persecuting Christians. I've put them in jail. I've participated in their execution. Lord, you've appeared to me now. Is there any way for me to undo the damage I've done? And Jesus basically said, yes, I'm going to make you my spokesman, and you're going to be persecuted because of it. And so he was just saying, Lord, I'm your servant now. What do you want me to do? Kind of like Isaiah, when he says in chapter 6, here am I, Lord, send me. And Paul, when he realized that Jesus was God the Son, Jehovah the Creator, he said, I'm surrendering to you. And he did. And change the world. The world's never been the same since that encounter that Paul had in Acts chapter 9 with the Lord on the road to Damascus. Listening friends, it probably will not be fair to those who are still standing by if we take just part of your question now, because I think we're running too close to the end of the clock. But do bear with me for a moment as I remind you that there's a lot of Amazing Facts programs you can still enjoy through the week by going to the website. We have these programs you can still stream. We have our TV programs that are seen all over the world and around North America on major networks. Just go to AmazingFacts.org. And remember, as you do, everything Amazing Facts does around the world is entirely supported by listeners like you. So if you're blessed, and if you'd like to keep us on the air, click that button that says contact us or donate and help us to keep the message going out. God bless till we study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion. The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in all the Bible. A new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275